The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
We're going to continue our series on Connect, which is all about connecting with God. Today I want to talk to you about a little different idea, and that is reviving our connection. And understand what prayer is more than just asking God for stuff. We're good at that. Nobody here has a problem asking God for stuff. But what about praying that God would transform us? What about praying that God would change us fundamentally? See, that's a different prayer, and that's a harder prayer for us because, let's be honest, some of us are pretty happy with ourselves the way we are. We don't really want God to transform us and then ask us to make sacrifices. We don't really want God to say, okay, I know you'd rather do this, but the right thing is to do this, so suck it up, buttercup. It's always easy to do your thing. It's very, very hard to do God's thing, God's way. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Charles Spurgeon said, whenever God determines to do a great work, he first sets his people to pray. The pastors got together and we talked about where we wanted to head. You know, we had a planning meeting, one of the few meetings where the pastors get together. The most pastors' meetings for Remnant take place like on Twitter or, we'll get 5 minutes before a church starts and we'll sit down. Hey, what do you want to do about this? All three of us work jobs. All three of us are busy and we do things. And so this is kind of the way God has put this together and it's been great. But one of the things we did, we sat down at dinner at Maranatha Steakhouse. We said, all right, where do we want to go for the year? And we definitely felt like prayer was important. A series on prayer was important. And here's why. If we're ever going to be a great church, and by a great church, I don't mean a cool place where everybody comes and hangs out and we have a good band and stuff. I mean if we're going to be a great church, we've got to pray. You have to pray. And by great church, I mean a church that wins people to that are unsaved. I mean a church that when every Sunday we look out into the crowd, we see new people because you have come and all week you've been showing what God's doing in your life and it rubs off on the people around you and you lead them to Christ and you bring them in. That's a great church. I'm not talking about crowds. You know, oh, we had 10,000 Sunday. All right, well, great. You know, the Padres, even though they were horrible, draw 30,000, so how's that work? I'm talking about a great church, and a great church is made up of great people. Understand that we are the church. In fact, turn to your neighbor and say, I is the church. Now, apologize to him for talking like a hillbilly. Okay. I was teaching school. My kids would say something wrong like that. I would make them stand up in front of the class and say, apologize. I'm sorry, Mr. Gautier. I talk like a hillbilly. All right. But we're going to talk about Asa, the king of Judah, right around 900 BC. And he had a great, great years of prosperity. And then something happened. So let's pray. God, pray that you'll open our hearts for the next few moments to hear what you have to say. God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would come direct from you this morning, God. bless and speak. We ask it in your name. Amen. The first thing that Asa teaches us is he teaches us about life. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. We're just going to kind of work our way through 2 Chronicles 14 and 15. Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. That's a nice way of saying he croaked. I'll throw that in. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king, and in his days the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. There are times when it's easy to live. There are times when everything is just cruising. 10 years they had prosperity. And Asa was doing a good job. He got rid of all the foreign idols. And you know, if you read much of the history of the Israelites, they're pretty fickle people. God led them out of captivity in Egypt, and they whined because they didn't have water and bread. He gave them manna in the morning, and you know, he took them to water and split the Red Sea, and they were always whining. I picture the Israelites as just a bunch of whining. Thank you for saving the Israelites, but what now? And if you're Moses, you're like, shut up. What's wrong with you? Want to go back and make bricks with mud in your feet? Go ahead. You're free. We're out here. Let's enjoy it. And so Israel had this tendency to do good and then just kind of go off and go their merry way and follow other gods and make up their own gods and, you know, oh, well, this sounds interesting, and they'd follow that for a while. Then they'd end up in captivity, and they'd cry out, oh, God, why have you forsaken us? Oh, God, why did you leave us? And if I'm God, and it's a good thing I'm not, I would just send a booming voice from heaven, I left you because you're stupid. I didn't leave you, you left me. I love the story of the little old man, the little old lady. They're driving in the car, and they pull up next to a car with a couple of teenagers in it, and the car next to them, it looks like it's one body with two heads. You know, they're just vacuum sealed to each other, and he's got his arm around her, and she's all snuggled up against him. And the woman looks at her husband and says, I can remember when we used to look like that. The old man looks at her. He looks at the space on them between the seat, and he says, well, I haven't moved. You know, you find yourself with distance between you and God. God says, well, I haven't moved. I haven't gone anywhere. Who caused the distance? You did, Sparky. You're the one who decided, well, I'm going to try this for a while. My wife has this, she's not here. She's doing kids' church this morning, so I can get away with saying this. Although I know most of you will tell her, yeah. For a while there, she would take her vitamins and then feel really good and then quit taking the vitamins because she was feeling good. She didn't think she needed the vitamins anymore. And then the vitamins would wear off and she would feel bad again. She'd say, well, I guess I better start taking my vitamins. And it never dawned on her that maybe the reason she was feeling good was because she was taking the vitamins. There are times when things are going good in our lives and we think, okay, well, I don't really need God right now. I'm okay. Maybe the reason things are going good is because God is with you. Hello? Times when things are going great. Everything's in order. All's well in our house, our home, our work. If you had lived in Judah during the reign of Asa, you would have learned the meaning of a good life. 2 Chronicles 14:1, Abijah rested with his fathers, they buried him. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Good days. And they go on in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 5. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. When's a good time to build a wall to keep your enemies out? When they're not coming. A little hard to build the wall while they're shooting arrows at you. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. I don't know why the Benjamin guys get little shields. Maybe they're like wimpy and they couldn't carry the big ones. I don't know. Anyway, these are questions I ask myself as I read. All these were brave fighting men. But you notice, like, you notice all through this thing, they're talking about what Asa did. Asa got rid of all the bad stuff. Asa commanded with a good heart. Asa followed God. Asa made sure that the people followed God. He was doing everything right. And then it got bad. Understand, folks, if anybody tells you that when you follow Christ, your life is going to be a bed of roses and nothing bad will ever happen to you, they are lying. Or they're stupid. Hard to tell the difference sometimes. Because here's the thing. We grow through adversity. We grow through the tough times. Everybody wants to live on the mountaintop. Oh, it's so pretty up here. Nothing grows. In fact, if you climb mountains high enough, you get to what they call the tree line. You get to the line where nothing grows beyond that. It's just snow. All the lush foliage, all the growth is down in the valley. And so God knows that for us to grow as Christians and as people, we're going to have to go through the valley. We're going to have to go through the ugly stuff. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Well, if you're living for God when everything is going great, all right, that's cool. I want to know how you're living when things are going bad. I want to know how you're living for God when you and your wife can't stand each other. I want to know how you're living for God when all the bills are due and you don't have any money. I want to know how you're living for God when your boss at work is a jerk and everything's going against you. You really want to tell me how you're a Christian? That's how you'll know you're a Christian. And if you're going to choose the easy way out every time something comes against you, you're never going to grow. Ever. I know Christians they say, I've been a Christian 30 years. No, you haven't. You've been a Christian 1 year 30 times. Because you never allowed yourself to grow. When something bad came along, you bailed like a big sissy lala, and you just said, I'll come back to God later. Really? Come on. See, when it's hard, when you've got struggles in your home, do you pack it up or do you slug it? And by the way, when I say slug it out, I don't mean literally, please. No, Jerry said to slug it out. Go to Walmart, get you a couple of those Hulk fists and, you know, go to town. No. I mean, are you willing to put the work in to save your home? When it comes down to you and your spouse, when it comes down to you and your kids, when it comes down to you and your family relationships or relationships at work, are you willing to put in the hard work that it takes to follow God no matter what? Or do you start making excuses? Oh, well, if God was here, God would say it was okay. Really? Yeah, because there's a little place in the Bible where it says, this verse applies to everybody except Jerry Godsey. Now, as much as I've looked, I can't find that anywhere. Here's the thing, guys. We've got to do the good things even when it's hard. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 9, it gets tough. Zerah the Cushite. Didn't he just sound like a bad mamma jamma anyway? Zerah the Cushite. Marched out against him with a vast army and 300 chariots, came as far as Mereshah. Asa went out to meet him. They took up their battle positions in the valley of Zephathah. And Marisha, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so some of these words kind of trip me up. After 10 years of peace, Asa's about to go to war. All of a sudden, his 500,000 guys doesn't seem too good. Now, when you see 300 chariots, you think, oh, they only got 300 guys. No, 300 chariots equates to about 1 million soldiers. So all of a sudden, Asa's 500,000 doesn't look so good. They're outnumbered 10 to 1 or 2 to 1. See, there are bad days in our lives. There are days when it seems like the odds are stacked against us. And Asa teaches us about life, both good and bad. Understand, when God is going to do something, and I should have put this in the PowerPoint. When God is going to do something wonderful, he begins with difficulty. When God is going to do something very wonderful, he begins with an impossibility. Don't tell me how hard your situation is. Tell me how big God's going to be in your situation. Does that make sense? Oh, but Jerry, you don't know. You're right, I don't. You know what else? Don't care. Because I know that God is made strong in our weakness. I know that when the poo hits the fan, God is bigger. I know that no matter what situation you're facing this morning, God is bigger. And he's letting you go through tough times so that you can grow. Now, you got a choice. You can dodge this and say, okay, well, you know, all right, God, appreciate it, but I'll take my chances on my own. Really? You want to be on your own? You think Asa wanted to face 1 million soldiers with his 500,000 and a bunch of them only had small shields? If you're the guy with a small shield, don't you kind of hope that the guys with the big shields are in front? That's the way I think. You got the big shield, you go in front. Do you really want to face the battles of life on your own? If you don't want to face the battles of life on your own, then you've got to do it God's way. And God's way and our way almost never line up. Don't you love when you pray? Lord, here's what I think your will should be, Lord. Really? And God's in heaven saying, yeah, you know what, Sparky? I created the heavens and the earth without you. I think I'm okay on this. It's so easy for us to think that we've got the answer and we're going to figure it out. Not only do you not know the answer, you don't know the question. Because the next part is that Asa teaches us about prayer. 2 Chronicles 14:11, Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we've come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Don't let men prevail against you. What a powerful prayer. Read it again. Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. In your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Don't let men prevail against you. See, Asa teaches us how to pray when things go bad. I want to give you 4 ingredients for successful prayer. Okay, first of all, successful prayer means that you recognize God as your only source of strength. God is your only source of strength. As long as you think you've got a fighting chance in this, you're not letting God show. As long as you're still trying to fight the battle, as long as you're still figuring things out, don't you love that? Well, I'll figure this out on my own. Really? Really? Because you're the one that got yourself in the mess you're in now, and you're going to figure a way out of it? Because you're such a mental giant? Don't think so. We've got to learn to prevail in prayer. And that is not, and by prevail in prayer, we have a tendency to pray, Lord, fix this. Amen. Oh, he's not fixed. Okay, well, I guess I better take care of it myself. No, no, no. Pray until you see God move. Don't move until you see God move. Amen? Come on, it's important that you get that. Don't move until you see God move. Because here's what we do. We get impatient. I am, by nature, an impatient person. I can't do puzzles. My wife loves puzzles. She'll sit there for, I pick up like 3 pieces, and if 2 of them don't go together within a couple of minutes, I'm done. Because it's like, this is stupid. I'm very, very, very impatient. Ask anybody that's ever worked for me or lived with me. The problem is a lot of us wait to pray until we're in over our heads. We get in over our heads and then we pray, okay, go Lord, help me out now. Like now, Lord. Lord, now. Now, please, now. Now, Lord, now. It's like when my grandson comes to visit and I'll say, maybe we'll go get some ice cream later. Okay, let's go. Well, no, we have to go later. Oh, yeah, no, now's a good time, Grandpa. Let's go get ice cream now. Well, it's not, we don't have time right now. Maybe later. No, now's a good time, Grandpa. Let's go now. He hasn't really grasped this whole later idea. He knows the word. He just doesn't like it. There are times when we pray and God says, you know what, I'm going to work that out, but on my timetable, not yours. And you say, okay, God, but do it now. Now? Now? How about now, God? God, how about now? Now, God, how about now? Now, hey, God, would you work that out now? Hey, God. And if I was God, I would just smack you. Shut up. You really begin to prevail in prayer when you realize the enormity of the task before you and you realize that your talents and resources are not going to be able to accomplish the task. Can you fix your home? No. You're the one that messed it up. Well, at least part of it. I know you say, no, not me. It's all their fault. See, this is a good news, bad news kind of thing. The good news is that God wants to help you. I believe that God's greatest disappointment is that his people don't prove him enough. We live way beneath our privileges. The bad news is that we don't take anything to him. There's that great old hymn of the church, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. When David saw Goliath, he said, ooh, that's a tall dude. And make no mistake about it, when David saw Goliath, there had to be that oh crud moment, I call it. He looks across, he sees this 9-foot-tall guy. He's got a sling with 5 rocks. And there had to be that, oh, crud. It's what you do after the oh, crud moment that counts. Oh, wow, that's a big dude. Let's load the slingshot. He told Goliath, you come against me with against sword and with spear. I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Today I'm going to cut off your head. And you hear all the other Israelites who'd been facing Goliath all day, by the way, and are for weeks and just kind of cowering. They would run out to battle, and they would turn around and run away. David goes out there with a slingshot, no armor or anything. He says, come on, dude, let's go. Let's rock and roll. Let's see what happens. That's the attitude we've got to have. You got problems coming your way? It's not you fighting it, it's God. 3 weeks ago when I preached on 2 Chronicles chapter 7, where Jehoshaphat comes out and says, and it said, the prayer that came to him said, the battle is not yours, it's God's. As long as you're trying to do it yourself, you are hosed. I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And I'm going to cut off your head. And he did. Second thing you need to understand is you need to understand your own personal weakness. Don't just be aware of God's strength, be aware of your weaknesses. Look at what he said in verse 11 again. Lord, there's no one to help you, the powerless against the mighty. Help us, our Lord, our God, for we rely on you. You ever seen somebody that overestimated their own worth? They thought a little more highly of themselves than they ought? Oh, yeah. I'll be fine. No. Recognize your weakness. What's your weakness? Weakness is you're human. The weakness is that you're a fleshly person. The weakness is that you're not God. And the minute you start thinking you're God, you are ready for a really, really bad revelation. John F. Kennedy had a plaque on his boat, on his desk that says, "Oh God, your sea is so great and my boat is so small." I told you before the story about Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali, when he was at the height of his fame, got on a plane and the stewardess came by and said, "You'll have to fasten your seatbelt." He looked at her and he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." She looked back at him and said, "Superman don't need no plane." So he tightened his seatbelt. You need to recognize you're not Superman. You need to recognize that you're weak. And you know what? And that so goes against all our culture and our manly man. I'm a manly man. I'm not weak. Yeah, you are. I'm macho. Macho is just 3 or more hairs on your chest. Come on. Guys, where do we get this idea that we're so tough that we don't need help, especially from God? That's just dumb. I tell you, I take help where I can get it. I believe that God uses ordinary people without a multitude of talents so that when it's all worked out, people will give God all the glory. I like this. I came across this week. Humility is not denying the power you have, but admitting that the power comes through you and not from you. How are you going to overcome this week? Not because of you, because of what God does through you. Here comes the next part. Totally trust God. Okay, now it's ugly. Totally trust. And the word, part of the word there, rest, is to lean. In 1 Samuel, King Saul is about to die to the Amalekites, who he was supposed to wipe out years before. And they came back and got him. And it says that Saul leaned on his spirit. And look what it says there in verse 6. This guy is reporting to David later. "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said, "and there was Saul leaning on his spear, all the chariots and the drivers in hot pursuit. Saul leaned on his sword," which literally meant, the way they would do it is they would put a sword in the crook of a couple of rocks and they would lean forward on it and allow their body weight to kill themselves. And the problem is Saul missed. You ever have like a really bad day? Saul was having a really bad day. And so the word here, trust, is key to that, where we literally just put all of our weight on God. Totally trust God. All of your weight, everything in you, just leaning, not on death, not on a sword, but on God. And I'll be honest with you, this is an area where I struggle. Because I like to try and work things out on my own. And over the years, I have learned the hard way that when I work things out on my own, they almost always blow up. When I put my trust in God, they go better. As long as you're trying to figure out the answer, as long as you're trying to work it out, you're not going to gain the victory you need. I just got to lean on Him. So, if you're having trouble in your home this week, what's your prayer? God, I can't do anything about this. I can't fix it. And if I try and do anything, I'm going to mess it up. God, I put all my trust on You. And just lean on His sword. Lean on His word. You need a job? Put out your resumes and say, okay, God, help me. I put all my trust in You, God. I put all my faith in You. And you know what's great? Is when you pray that prayer and you really mean it, this huge burden gets lifted from your shoulders. Why? Because you know God's in control. Let me tell you something. If you're in control, you're toast. Because you're not that good. None of us are. No offense, but none of us are. You've got to put all your faith, all your trust in God, and let God do the work. And finally, make God's cause your own. Make God's cause your own. You know when sometimes the reason we get so caught up in our troubles is because we forget about doing stuff for God. Sometimes we get so caught up in what we're doing. Oh, well, woe is me. Oh, poor me. And I've told you before, but it was a life-changing moment for me. I was youth pastor in Gardena, and my kids had worn out their shoes again. I swear I just bought them the day before. I think they ate their shoes or something. It was weird. We're going through the mall. I got to buy shoes again. Money's tight. I'm grumbling. I'm just can't believe it. I'm going to get them the cheapest shoes I can find. I'm going to put tires on them and tie them to their feet. You know, I'm just mad. We pass by a lady pushing a wheelchair and a little boy about the age of my oldest son. He's in a wheelchair. His hands are all gnarled up. He obviously is never going to run. He obviously is never going to play. And as I walked past, I burst into tears. And I was so thankful I had to go buy new shoes. I was so thankful that I needed to buy shoes for my boys. You don't whine and complain? Really? Woe is you. Your life is so hard. Really? I can point out 10 other people in your neighborhood. They've got it so much worse than you, you can't imagine. My kid won't mind, yeah? Let me take you down the street to the person whose son just committed suicide. My kid's not getting good grades in school, yeah? Let's go a couple of doors down and see the parents whose kid is strung out on meth and keeps stealing their stuff so that he can support his habit. My wife and I don't get along, yeah? Let's go stand next to the casket of the widower who just lost his wife. We're big babies sometimes. We really are. And that doesn't mean that you don't have troubles. It just means that it's so easy to concentrate on our troubles, we forget that there are people that have it so much worse. Tony Campolo went to India to visit Mother Teresa's orphanage. And while he was there, they told him, don't take any babies. If somebody asked you to hold their baby, don't do it. Because mothers would literally walk up to foreigners and say, would you like to hold my baby? And as you hold their baby, they disappear into the crowd, and now you're stuck with the baby. Because the mothers would rather give up their child, their own flesh and blood that they have to love more than anything else, they'd rather give them up than let them starve to death in Calcutta. Yeah, I bet you do have it pretty rough, huh? Look, your pain is real. I get it. But God is greater. Your pain hurts. But God is greater. You lose sight about that. And that brings us to this other point. God, Asa teaches us about revival. When I was a kid growing up in the Assemblies of God, we had revivals. Oh, it's a big revival meeting. And really what revival was like some guy coming to speak for a week. Oh, it's revival. Sometimes you go to a tent revival. Back in the old days, you go to a tent revival where they set up a tent. That had to be exciting. You know what revival is? It's not when people from the outside come in and get saved. We always think about, oh, it's going to work. God send revival so those unsaved people will get saved. No, no, no. Revival is when the dead saints wake up. When a newborn baby is born, you don't revive it. It's born. When somebody dies, you try to revive them. You give them CPR or whatever else, paddles. Clear! Do you have any of those, Heather, the paddle things? I would like to try that. I think that'd be fun. Just to shock somebody. Clear! Tasers are pretty close. Tasers are fun. When I was in my reserve deputy class, they asked me if I wanted to be tased. They were going to tase. And all the young guys, yeah, I'll get tased. Because, God, so you want to get tased? No. I said, why? Because I'm old. I got nothing to prove. 50,000 volts through me? What are you, nuts? One of my good friends, Johnny Higgins, he got tased in his class, and he said, I wanted to curse. I couldn't even curse. He's like, ugh. Every now and then, I think that God needs to send like a spiritual taser to kind of shock us around. We get so lackadaisical. We drag ourselves to church. Oh, gotta go to church today. It's Sunday. Really? If that's your attitude, stay home. I don't want you, making everybody else feel bummed out. You're like, lower the crowd's morale. Look at that guy. He hates everything. Second Chronicles 15. Verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen, I love this. Listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. I believe that is God's version of suck it up, buttercup. I really, well, a little more eloquent. If you're with God, he's with you. Well, Pastor, I'm with God. I'm definitely on God's side. I'm with God. Really? Prove it. How are you proving you're on God's side? Well, I got a Christian t-shirt, and I got a Bible. I don't read it, but I got a Bible, and I pray over my chicken McNuggets. That's it? That's your whole plan there, Sparky? It's time for us to get serious about being a Christian. It's time for us to get serious. And it's time for us to get revived. That's why I call this reviving our connection. Look, coming to this church doesn't make you a Christian. Sitting in this building doesn't make you a Christian. How many times have I said it? Going to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. Sprinkle sesame seeds in your forehead and cover your body with secret sauce, you're still not a Big Mac. You might be nuts, but you're not a Big Mac. See, revival gives us a choice. Verse 8, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin, from the towns he'd captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. When Asa heard these words, he chose to do right. We pray and we come to God when things go bad, and God says, okay, I'm with you if you're with me. And we say, okay, God, go fight the battle. I'll stand here and watch. And God says, no, we're in this together. I'll do my part, but you've got to do your part. And make no mistake about it, when you are in the midst of a battle, there will be things God's going to ask you to do. It may be that he asks you to spend more time in prayer with him. It may be that he asks you to correct certain attitudes that you have that are wrong. It may be that he asks you to forgive somebody you don't want to forgive. Ow. What? Doesn't that hurt? Don't you hate that? I don't want to forgive him. Why not? Because I don't like him. Okay, but isn't having God on your side worth more than your stinginess? Isn't having God on your side worth more than being right? Revival is not a matter of choice or chance, but a matter of choice, because revival causes us to change. As our lives are revived by God, as we pray and our lives are revived by God, we change. To pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we're unwilling to change, the first thing we'll quit doing is praying. Because you know that when you pray and God convicts you of a certain sin, or God asks you to do a certain thing, the first thing you're going to do is quit talking to him. That way he can't ask you to do that anymore. When Sheriff Loera calls my office and says, Jerry, I want you to do something, I am not under the impression that just because he doesn't call me back, or if I don't call him back, I don't have to do it. Because bosses don't forget. And if you think that somehow you're going to duck God by not praying when he asks you to do something difficult, well, maybe if I don't talk to him, he won't ask me again. Nothing's changed. Except the fact that now you're getting further and further from God. The more we pray, the more we come to the heartbeat of God. Prayer starts the communication process between us and God. All of the options of our lives fall as we begin to pray. You can either pray and ask God to completely change you, or you can live life on your own and forsake God. But you can't do both. And say it again. You can pray and ask God to give you the strength and the intestinal fortitude to make the changes you need to make, or you can go off on your own, but you can't do both. Make no mistake about it, guys, there's no kind of Christians. Well, I'm kind of a Christian. Are you kind of pregnant? Well, he's sort of pregnant. No, you either are or you aren't. You're either Christian or you're not. I had a guy tell me one time at work, he said, well, I'm a carnal Christian. You know, I'm still fleshly, but I'm a Christian, but I'm a carnal Christian. Really? That's like saying alligator babysitter. You've heard the term oxymoron, two things that don't go together? Military intelligence. Jumbo shrimp. I don't get that. Carnal, worldly, Christian, following Christ. They're at odds with each other. You've got to follow Christ, lock, stock, and barrel. John Maxwell said, what could I have become in him if I would have been a man of prayer? And he answers, to grow in his likeness is to enjoy his fullness. When this happens, the priority of this world begin to fade away. Some of our friends don't understand the change in our life, but God blesses us more than we could possibly imagine. You can be a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, or you can struggle on your own, but you can't do both. Ball's in your court today. And I know some of you came in here and you're hurting. You came in here and, man, life has kicked you in the teeth. I get it. I do. I get it. What's your response? Some of you here this morning, and God is calling you right now to do something you don't want to do. To forgive somebody you don't want to forgive. To make something right you don't want to make right. To give up something you don't want to give up. I get it. I do. I get it. What are you going to do? Make no mistake about it. If Asa had not sought God, they would have been wiped out. We read about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat surrounded by three armies. And the word came from the Lord, stand still and see the salvation I bring. The battle is not yours, it's mine. And they watched on a hillside as three other armies wiped themselves out and the Israelites came and picked up the spoils. You can do it on your own and crash and burn and leave a nice little smoking hole in the ground. Or you could do it God's way, which he'll give you the grace, the strength, and all the power you need to do and be successful. Is that really that difficult a choice? I mean, is there really any reason to think about that? Yeah, God may ask you to do something you don't want to do, but he's going to bless you because you did it. He's going to strengthen you because you did it. He's going to give you the strength to do it even though you don't want to. I don't want to. That's all right. God will give you strength. I'll be honest with you. I did not feel physically like getting up and preaching this morning. Got a lot of stuff going on. And I didn't feel it. But I wasn't going to give up. And I knew God had put this in my heart today, this week. And I knew that God was going to do something great in our hearts through this message. I wasn't going to miss this for the world. And I'm not saying that to build myself up, because a lot of you guys would have done it too. What I'm saying is we all have choices. You can follow God and see the salvation and the strength he brings, or you can do it on your own and crash and burn and destroy your life and the lives of other people around you as you do. Those are your two choices. And make no mistake about it, those are your only two choices. There's no middle ground.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.